the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, now and ever unto the age of all ages. Amen. As Abuna mentioned today, the topic is on training a child, bringing up children. So I elected to call today's talk Christian Orthodox Parenting, the upbringing of children according to the Holy Fathers of the Church. I'm sure that most of us hear about Christian parenting, but I don't know if you heard of Orthodox parenting. There is something called Orthodox parenting because Orthodoxy is the most authentic form of Christianity that exists in the world. It is the most authentic. It's the one that goes back to the roots. And Christian parenting is wonderful, but it does miss something critical, and I hope to touch on these today. How many of you remember your wedding commandments? Obviously, those who are married. I'm asking those who are married. How many of you remember your wedding commandment? So some of the ladies, there is movement, but no movement from the men's side. Okay, mom and dad, how many of you remember the baptismal commandment? Some movement over here. So we're going to go over some of these things. I found this poster translated, found in a church in France. I found it to be funny, but it does have a message. It says, when you enter this church, so it's outside the church, it's put outside the church. When you enter this church, it may be possible that you hear the call of God. However, it is unlikely that He will call you on your mobile. Thank you for turning off your phones. If you want to talk to God, enter, choose a quiet place, and talk to Him. If you want to see Him, send Him a text while driving. There will be a couple of jokes tonight, so try to be quicker than this, just a little bit. So, I mean, this is a nice way of telling people to do what to their phones in the church? To turn them off. We have an epidemic in the church. Probably not here, because everything here seems to be so organized. But we have a general epidemic in the church. People check their phones. People text in the church. And we found that the children are learning this because adults are doing it. They're not coming up with it on their own. They learn by modeling. Parenting is such a critical thing, such a critical matter in upbringing the children. And it's something that we must do intentionally. So a lot of people, when they want to get married, nowadays you have to go to a premarital class. I don't know if you have this here, but in our diocese, it's a must. You must attend the premarital retreat prior to getting married. How about a parenting retreat before giving birth? I think that's critical because people wing parenting. They just think that parenting, because they were parented, they can parent. I think otherwise. I think people need to be educated as to how not to parent in the wrong way that maybe they were parented through, or to learn how to parent and bring up children in the fear of God and in the godliness that God wants us to bring our children in. So tonight's topic may seem to be addressing parents, but young people who are attending with us tonight, you can learn in two ways. One, maybe you can cooperate with your family, cooperate with your parents as you hear the words that we'll share today. And two, the time will come when you might become a parent one day. And this, probably you heard this from mom and dad. Whatever you do to us, your children will do unto you forever and ever. Right? So there might be something you would learn from the talk as well today. What if someone told you you would have no problems with your children if you raised them in a certain way? What would be your reaction and response? I think every parent would be so happy. See, like, yeah, show me that way. I want to know the secret to bringing up my children so that they can become wonderful, obedient, and very successful people. I think this appeals to a lot of us, if not all of us parents. Tell us, how do we bring our children in such a wonderful way? For parents, what makes the upbringing of children the most important and sacred duty in life? It's because they find that they invest themselves. We as parents, we invest ourselves in our own children. That's why rarely do you find a good parent, rarely ever, do you find a good parent who doesn't care about their kids. Sometimes kids think their parents don't care. But the reality is, that's the way the parent know how to care. And it's different than the way kids understand care. So parents, you know, this is such an important thing. It's very sacred because it's a godly thing to bring up children. God himself calls himself Father, and at times he treats us as a mother. When the disciples turned to Christ and said, "How do we pray?" He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" So being a parent is a godly thing. God has become our parent. And that's why we in turn become godly parents to our own children. If I were to ask you, what is our number one priority to our children? Tell me, what is your number one priority to your children? Bringing up your children. Salvation. Yes, anybody else? I think I'm hearing godly and I'm hearing salvation. It's raising them closer and closer to God and in our church so that they may fully and completely remain united with God in Jesus Christ. In Orthodox Christianity, it is not a relationship of outward sanctification. It is a relationship of inward sanctification. It's a change that happens within because we are united with God. The extent of parental responsibility. So if a parent comes to you and says, you know, tell me what is the extent, what is the scope of our responsibility as parents? We all want to raise our children who will grow to become good, become responsible and faithful Orthodox Christians. So what do? We bring them to church, we baptize them, we bring them to church on Sundays, take them to Sunday school, have them receive Holy Communion regularly, connect them with a spiritual father of confession. We do everything we can as parents to make them united with Christ. You know, an old lady in the neighborhood saw that the youth next door was very nice, very well behaved. Every day he goes out, when she comes in with her shopping, he goes out, he opens the door for her, he carries the bags and takes them in with her. And so one day she said to him, "You're such a wonderful, wonderful young man. Like, what happened? Like, how did you grow up to be such a well-mannered person?" He said to her, "Well, in my childhood, I had a drug problem." She said to him, "What? A drug problem?" She said, "Yes. My parents drug me to church on Sunday morning. They drug me to church on youth nights. They drug me to church on Wednesday Bible study." Now, none of you got the joke. Instead of say, "drag me," he said, "drug me." But that's exactly what the parent did. The parents put the effort to bring their child to church whenever possible. So we have an admonition for parents. I'm going to try and quote from John Chrysostom in his writings on marriage and family. And I want us to learn something from this. St. John Chrysostom says, "Having children is a matter of nature." So it's natural when, you know, people get married and God wills for them to have children. It is natural to give birth to a child. But raising them and educating them in the virtues is a matter of mind and will. That means we must, as parents, be intentional about how we bring up our kids. It won't happen haphazardly. It won't just happen. We have to be so intentional. You want them to become holy people? You have to be intentional about seeding holiness in them when they're very young. You want them to love the church? You have to seed within them the love of coming to church and the way they act in the church. You want them to love prayer? They have to learn to pray from a very young age. Here is the next one. You want them to love fasting? You have to teach them how to fast when they're very young. Very young. You know, many parents say, we read this medical report that we have to give our children milk to drink because otherwise their bones are not going to be too strong. And then it moves from there to, can we just have those milkshakes? It doesn't have to be milk, but milkshakes to adults who want to add milk to their coffee. Where do we learn fasting? We learn fasting in the home before we learn it in the church. Children meet God first in us as parents before they meet Him anywhere else. So St. John says, yeah, giving birth to kids is a natural thing, but raising them in the life of virtues is a matter of mind and will. And he says, I am speaking of the concern for educating children's hearts in virtues and piety, a sacred duty which cannot be transgressed without thereby becoming guilty of the children's murder in a certain sense. You know how St. John Chrysostom was very blunt? And here is one way of him being blunt. He says, parents, if you're not careful about how to bring up your kids, you stand guilty for murder. That's serious. That's very serious. But tell me, do you identify with this picture? Do you, as parents, sometimes look like this with your kids? Huh? You have to do tons of things. You have to come back quickly from work. That's if not, you had to leave work a little bit early because you had to pick up your child from school, or you had to pick them up to drop them off for their piano lessons. And after piano lessons, they have some basketball game. And then after the basketball game, they have this. And then you have to wake up very early for swimming lessons. Huh? And we have all these sort of wonderful things that make us as parents sometimes look like this and feel like this as individuals and as parents. And then imagine if you have, instead of two children, you have three or you have four, then people completely go buck, you know, at this point. It's just trying to coordinate all these activities. So how we feel sometimes, here's a quote from one of the parents. She said, we stand chatting as parents by our SUVs and hybrids, half dozen moms and dads, watching as our fourth graders finish soccer practice. Even the youngest siblings have preschool and standing play dates or afternoon lessons in foreign languages, in dance, violin, or piano. These mothers and fathers are determined to give their children a competitive advantage in school and life. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, some parents complain that they have become cab drivers, taxi drivers. They just drive their children everywhere. And I know one of the parents once told me bluntly, said, I'd like to introduce myself, Abuna. I'm a taxi driver to my kids. I take them wherever they want to go, and that happens many times a week. So what's needed? The spiritual well-being of our children should take priority over their material needs, their secular education, and their preparation for worldly success. I think we agree on this. But practically, we may not. I think intellectually, we agree that spirituality is important. But practically, sometimes we show that we give favoritism over their education and over their extracurricular activities, over the church and over their spiritual lives. St. John explains this. He says, we are so concerned with our children's schooling and worldly success. If only we were equally zealous. So I hope no one is getting the message that we shouldn't care about the education of our children. That's not what St. John is saying. But he said, if we become equally zealous, if we become equally concerned in bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, this then is our task, to educate both ourselves and our children in godliness. I want to ask you tonight, how do you educate your children in godliness? How do you do that? And when you see them not doing so well in godliness, do you bring them a tutor? Do you pay for a tutor? Do you take them into some private lessons to learn more on godliness? We care so much for our children's secular education, which is good, but we are called to equally care for their spiritual education and their spiritual upbringing, and that is in godliness. Otherwise, what answer will we have before Christ's judgment seat? So the number one thing that I want to put before you tonight is bringing up your children in godliness. A recurrent theme in the writings of the fathers is that the upbringing of our children in godliness is the most important task of parents, 24/7 job. If you think your duty is to bring up your child to become a professional who's able to get married and have money and cars and houses and children and just lead this type of life, then you missed the main reason why we are here as parents. Our main duty is to bring our children to God, as someone said earlier, to bring up godly children. That is the number one. Teaching our children to observe, to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you, as is written in Deuteronomy, you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You know, this is very important. We were talking yesterday about standing firm. And I think as parents, we need to be encouraged more and more and supported by the church and by other parents to stand firm. You know what some parents tell me? They say, Abuna, we put a lot of effort with our own kids, you know, not to use their phone in the church or not to go to this website or this, but then we find that other parents don't care as much as we do. And then our kids are exposed to the other kids and they see something different. To teach our children not to miss the mark, not to miss the mark, that our goal is to become God-like, to become Christ-like. So godliness, showing our children what godliness looked like, practical Christianity. So how we teach our children and bring them up to accept advice and instruction, that's godliness. How to bring them up to know how to deal with boasting and pride, and how to be humble people, that's godliness. How to deal with cheating, that has godliness in it. How to encourage cooperation, how to cooperate and learn to work together, that's godliness. How to encourage courteous behavior and respect to others, that's godliness. How to deal with jealousy and bad language. When is it okay to disobey authority? Respecting the rights of others, self-control, and the list goes on. You know, they found the gap in the life of Christians between what they preach and what they do. Why? Why is there a gap between theory and practice? What do you think? So ask a child, is it right to steal? No, it's wrong. Have you stolen? Why did you do this shoplifting thing? There is a gap between what we know and what we do. And this is a matter of integrity in Christian upbringing. And we as parents, we're to bring up our children not just to know what is right, but to teach them through practice how to act right. How to act right. I always say this. I can understand how children may be bullied in school. But the one thing that I cannot understand, or maybe I don't want to understand, is how can children be bullied in church? I can understand how people may be hated and not loved at work. I can understand that. But what one thing I don't understand is how can someone in church feel unloved? We need to teach our children to live out. To live out. It is written about Christ, you know, that here is what he did and what he preached. What he did, his actions, and what he preached. And both of them for him were one and the same. This is called integrity. Godliness is about integrity. I'll mention integrity in a second, and I'll share a story with you. So the first thing is, bring them up to be godly people. Godly not just inside the church, but godly at school, where godliness is frowned upon. Teach them to be holy, to be the light in the darkness. Tell them what that is, what that looks like. You know, one of the servants came to me once in high school service and said to me, Abuna, we have to introduce in our curriculum scenarios. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we teach, let's say, about honesty. But we want to bring a scenario from the life of youth where honesty is needed, something from their practical day-to-day living where honesty may be missed, or where they, you know, need to make an honest decision. And we want to speak through practical examples in their lives. It is so interesting how sometimes you give a talk to youth about their language, and after the talk is done, some of the youth say, but I went out and I got upset and my language was still bad. How often do we say, I've repented and confessed from this sin repeatedly, and yet I'm not able to change in this matter? I think this is a life of godliness as a life lived out. The second point is the example that parents give. How to be good parents in order to raise good children. We will never raise good children if we're not good parents. Let's put it in a positive way. We can raise good children if we are good parents, if we're good people. One of the fathers once said, to raise good children, you as parents need to love each other. Children, they grow up to be wonderful people if mom and dad show love to one another. Show love. You hear this? I didn't say have love. I said show love. Show love. Act in a way that the children can see, oh wow, mom loves dad. Dad? Oh, he's so in love with mom. You know, when the children compete in a funny way to get the attention of dad because mom is taking all the attention. And vice versa. This type of home where love is the language, that's where children will come up learning from an example of love between their parents. The church fathers reinforce a foundational teaching of the church regarding child rearing. It says, if husband and wife truly love each other, then the children will have an ideal model of how to love God and their fellow man. That's how we learn to love. We learn to love from the way our parents love one another. We learn to speak to one another with respect from the way dad speaks to mom and mom responds to dad. I read someone's study who looked into children who have a hard time in their obedience. And then they surveyed the parents. And an interesting correlation was found, not causation, just correlation, that the children who scored lowest on obedience are also found in families or in homes where parents have a hard time obeying one another. No wonder when people get married, the wife is asked, obey your husband as you obeyed your parents. Hopefully she obeyed her parents, you know, so that the obedience is good. Huh? It's meant to be a positive thing, right? St. John Chrysostom, in a more general sense, speaks about the centrality of the parents' example for modeling multiple facets of the child's development. And he writes in his book on marriage and family, for generally the children acquire the character of their parents. Did you hear this, children? You will most likely acquire the character of your parents. And John Chrysostom said this in the early centuries, and psychotherapists and psychologists today say the same thing. Say children have an option of two things. Either they will be the opposite of their parents, but most likely they will, in a very funny way, become exactly like their parents. That's just the way it is. The environment in which you grow models you. You see, sometimes you respond in such a way to your children, mom and dad, and you reflect, say, oh my goodness, this was exactly the way my mom talked to me. This was exactly the way dad said it. Yes, you lived in a crucible, and you grew up in that crucible. You've become very much in the character of your parents. They're formed in the mold of their parents' temperament, love the same things their parents love, talk in the same fashion, and work for the same ends. So examples, as being an example as a parent, is such a critical thing. Look, a child learns how to shave from dad. He does it the same way. A girl learns to be on her phone, just like her mom. I don't mean to bring up a negative comment here, but you know, they learn from what we do at home. A child learns to pray like father, like son, and also a daughter like her father, or a daughter like her mom. People, our children learn to be godly from our godly life, first and foremost. Let us give them a pattern. See, sometimes as parents, we attend a talk like this, we're so hyped, we go, we pray all of the Agbeya for a week. And then someone drops, or something happens, and we stop. See, the point here is not to do something here and there. It is to give them a pattern. A pattern means something consistent, something that happens regularly. Let us heed the blessed Paul's admonition to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us give them a pattern to imitate from their earliest years. Let us teach them to study the Bible. If mom and dad, if you give enough time to studying the Bible at home, your children will come up wanting to study the Bible, or will come back to that at one point in their lives because they've seen it happen at home. A pattern in life is what is needed. Not empty speeches, character, not cleverness, deeds, not words. These things will secure the kingdom and bestow God's blessing. Do not sharpen his tongue, but purify his soul. St. John Chrysostom here is talking about the worldly learning, saying it's worthless and to be is worthless and to be ignored, but it should not be. I do not mean that worldly learning is worthless and to be ignored, but it should not be an exclusive preoccupation of parents. I don't know about you here, but in Canada, parents are very preoccupied that their children become doctors or pharmacists. Is that the case down here? It is? So it's an Egyptian thing, huh? Yeah? And St. John is saying, okay, that's fine, but be also preoccupied to bring them up godly, to bring them up Christian, to bring them up in the church. A pattern, not just one thing here and there, but a consistent pattern of godliness at home. So the first thing, as I said, is to seed within them godliness. And godliness is a practical life. Let us teach our children, bringing them up to practice their faith in situations. And you probably heard this or read it in books on upbringing or bringing up kids or parenting, is that as parents, you have to be ahead of the school. As parents, you have to be ahead of the culture. So you know your kids at this age are going to get exposed to X, Y, and Z. Open it up at home first. Probably a year before you think they're going to be exposed to them, to these situations. Bring them up and talk to them. So what will you do if you receive a text that is inappropriate? Before you give your children a phone, you got to talk to them about how to use this thing. It's not just press here and say hello anymore. It's more than that, right? So before you hand in this wonderful device / weapon, make sure you tell them how to use it. And make sure that you teach them godliness in a practical way, in the nitty-gritty of their day-to-day life. Second, give them an example at home of love. Give them an example of Christian parents, of God-loving parents. of husband loving wife and wife loving husband. Thirdly, active intervention. You want to bring up a child in a godly manner? Actively intervene in the life of your children. So, how many parents there are, someone said this, how many parents there are who do not want to take upon themselves this labor of correcting their unsubmissive and unruly children? They are as if afraid to upset their children by reining in with stern words the vicious tendencies to which they have submitted themselves. What is the outcome? Some parents are either afraid of speaking to their children, or because they spoke once and they got the heat from their kids, they stopped, or they just want to avoid trouble. So they take a backseat type of parenting, you know, and what ends up happening? Unruly children. When viewing our child rearing methods through an orthodox patristic perspective, we are faced with the risk of allowing the child to develop a powerful self-will. So, what's the issue with a strong self-will? Do you think your children should have a strong self-will? I don't think so. I think they should have a good, strong will. But self-will? You know what self-will is? Let me define it. Developing a strong self-will early on in life causes something called an inflamed ego. A strong self-will means all that I want, I will get. Do you think that's good to teach our kids? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not everything you want, you will get. Because eventually a child, you'll ask your child, say, hey, let's go to church. I don't want to. Okay, let's do well in school. Not my thing. Talk nicely to your parents. Don't want to. A self-inflamed ego. That's the root of humanism. And that's the root of atheism. You know, people come to say God does not exist in most of the cases. It's not because they actually believe scientifically God does not exist. But the majority of atheists prefer to worship their own selves than to worship a God. So that comes from an inflamed, strong self-will or ego. And this comes from an absence of proper parental direction. Parents do not direct. Much more difficult spiritual growth. So can you tell me, what do we have in the church that teaches children boundaries? Boundaries meaning what? My child, you have freedom. Yes, but it stops here and someone else's freedom starts there. What in the church teaches us boundaries? What in the church teaches us boundaries? Maybe I should use a different word. What teaches us self-control? Fasting. Yes. Fasting, when taught properly to our children, becomes a very powerful spiritual discipline that teaches them self-control. Very important. Later in life, it will be very challenging to get the self-willed child to voluntarily be attentive during church services. When a child grows up to get everything they want, so spoiled to the point where everything they want is given to them, then you'll have a child who's not attentive in the church services, who's you're having a very hard time with, teaching them to fast, to respect parental authority, and to grow in the image and likeness of Christ as a kind, gentle, and forgiving child of God. Molding the will as well. So we have to intervene to help mold their will. Saint Theophan the Recluse said the will of the parents, he's an Eastern saint, the will of the parents should be imprinted upon each step, of course, in a general way. Without this, the behavior of the child can easily become corrupted. There was a game on the phone called Temple Run. I don't know if any of you remember this game. So my nephew, when he was very little, we would play that game. So, you know, I'd have the game on my phone because my kids would play the game. And then every time he comes in, I say, so do you want to play the game? He goes to me like this. And he was probably like 4 or 5. He says, no, Mom said I cannot play this game. Mom is not here. But Mom said I cannot play this game. So now when he is older, we laugh about this. Say, remember, Mom said we cannot play Temple Run. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, integrity is doing right when no one is looking. So molding the will of a child not to do what is right because you as parent is looking, but teaching them that they on their own, by themselves, willfully do what is right when no one is looking. I was listening to a sermon by one of the fathers who's coming here to your revival, Father Polycarpus. And he was talking about defining integrity. And I want to share with you a story he said because I really liked it. He said there was a racquetball player. His name was Ruben Gonzalez. And he played really racquetball, and Abuna says, I don't know what racquetball is, and I laughed and said, me neither, I have no idea what that is. But it's a game, apparently. It's a sport. And he was playing in the finals, and he's a champion. And he, played that last, he hit that ball, and they declared him a winner. And he came and said, no, I lost, I didn't win. They said, but the referee, everyone declared you a winner. You're the champion. He said, no, the ball was, out of bounds. He said to him, but what made you say something like this? Everybody declared you a champion. No one saw it. It's done. And his answer was very simple. He said, this was the only way to keep my integrity intact. It's not the championship that I'm after. So that's... man was taught by his parents, it is not important to receive the success of the world if it means losing your integrity. Some parent did something right, taught this person that one's integrity is more important. And his parents weren't around when he did that, but he did it because they molded his will. It's about setting boundaries without getting angry. When the child tests his limits and without putting excessive pressure on the child, parents can do much good for the child's soul by setting clear and pronounced boundaries around the child's self-will. Consistently maintaining and reminding the child, you have boundaries. You cannot push those boundaries. You cannot just have fun on the expense of someone else. You can't. You have to learn that. And we as parents, we must really work with our kids when this happens to teach them boundaries. You know, sometimes parents, they get very upset when the school calls in and says, hey, your child was at the principal's office. And some parents go to school and they yell and they're very upset. My child went to the principal. Who do you think you are? Parents, when your child goes to the principal's office, 99.9% of the time, he or she has done something wrong. Wake up. This is exactly what it is. So don't defend your child when your child does something wrong. I know a parent who did something very nice. Their child would wake up very late in the morning. You know how when kids were very young, very little, like babies, they wake you up at 3 in the morning and at 4 in the morning. But then when they grow up a little bit, you take forever to wake them up to go to school in the morning. So one of those parents had a child that would give them such a hard time waking up in the morning, and then they end up going late to school. So the parent did not know what to do. Every night, say, go to bed early, they go to bed early, come wake up in the morning, they don't want to wake up. And what happens is they end up going late to school. So one day, that parent said, I'm not going to wake you up tomorrow. You're going to have to wake up on your own. And that child was in the young grades. So he said, I'm not waking you up. You're going to wake up on your own at such and such time, and then I'll drop you off at school. Otherwise, you'll be very late to school. So the child apparently, as all children, test the limits. So the child slept in. The parent didn't wake them up. By 11 in the morning, the child woke up. A prince waking up from bed takes their sweet time. They get ready. Oh, mom, it's 11:30. It's very late. You have to take me to school. Mom said, no problem. But earlier that morning, mom called the office at school and said, may I speak with the principal, please? Yes, sure. I'm mother so-and-so, mother of so-and-so. My child has a hard time waking up, and he's going to come late today. Would you please call him to the office and give him a piece of your mind as a principal? And you know, kids, when they're young, they don't like to go to the office. So that child went to school very late, got there, did not go to class, was called in over the PA system, so-and-so to the office. Went to the office, stayed there for the rest of the day, having to do punitive stuff and not wanting to go back to class, but they made sure he goes back to class just before the end of the day so all his friends see him going back to class. Cruel stuff, right? Cruel stuff. But that was the last day this child woke up late for school. Sometimes letting life teach our kids boundaries is very important. Molding and directing the will of a child in early stages, teaching them boundaries, not to center the world around them. Obedience to parents and rules, there is something called authority, and then to do the will of God. You see, this builds on that, and that builds on this. Everything builds. So if you want them to reach obedience to the will of God and His commandments, to put needs of others before theirs, it actually starts in the early stages by teaching them boundaries, by upholding boundaries, by obedience to parents' rules and authority. A child went in one day and was very rude to his mom in grade one. But this child is so used to drinking a cup of milk, and mom would always bake him these chocolate chip cookies, different than the brownies of yesterday, huh? Just not the same. And he loved those cookies. So the child was very misbehaving, pushing mom here and there. And you know, children, they do one thing, but they expect everything to stay the same in life. So after he did all that he did, went to mom and said, where is my milk and chocolate chip cookie? Mom always prepared them and put them on the table for him. Prince, right? So he'd go in, he looks, where is my milk? Where is my chocolate chip cookie? Now, I want you to know, mom and dad, milk and chocolate chip cookie are not essential for life. Maybe the milk, but not the chocolate chip cookie. So we're not saying depriving children from their regular meals here. Huh? So he goes in, doesn't find that, goes to mom, stomping and very upset. Mom, where's my milk? Where's my chocolate chip cookie? Mom, pretending to be busy, turns to him and said, Johnny, today there is no milk and there is no chocolate chip cookie. And then mom turns around and continues looking busy. So Johnny gets very upset, comes to her as expected. Mom, what do you mean? Every day at this time, I drink milk and I eat that chocolate chip cookie. Mom turns to him again and says, Johnny, dear, today there is no milk and chocolate chip cookie. And she turns around and continues her work. And then the third time, now mom got him, huh? The third time, he gets there and says, what do you mean? Well, Johnny, the way you spoke to mom was extremely rude. It really hurt my feeling. So that's why today, mommy did not bake chocolate chip cookies, and there is no milk. Johnny thinks about this, learns something called consequence. Consequence is an important thing. If they don't learn it at home, they'll learn it where? At school and at work. Consequence isn't a bad thing, by the way. You're not punishing your child. You're offering him full meal, clothes, and a bed to sleep, and everything else, but a consequence to something that they consider as a privilege. All these boundary matters. Accountabilities. We demand an account from them of what they learned in their secular institutes. Why do we not demand an account from them of what they heard in the Lord's house? So we say, where's your homework? Show me your agenda. What did you learn in math today? We should do the same when it comes to church. So let's talk about what we heard in the sermon today. Let's talk about what you took in Sunday school today. What's going on? Let's talk. The fourth and last point is ultimate purpose. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, said St. Paul. Sanctification is becoming in the likeness of God. Some of you may have heard of the word theosis, which isn't really a Coptic language word, but in Eastern Orthodox, yet the concept is the same. Becoming in the likeness of God. When you are united with Christ, when you unite with Him in baptism, when you receive the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you, when you come and take the Holy Communion, the body, the very true body and blood of Jesus Christ, you become more and more in the likeness of God. This is the ultimate goal. When your child says, "What is my ultimate purpose in this world?" tell them to become every day more like God. To become more like God. This is the successful upbringing, giving our children to God, like Hannah did. To discipline is a narrow path. It requires perseverance, prayer, self-sacrifice, and repentance. You are not asked to bring up happy kids. Some of you might find this very surprising. Yes, parents, your responsibility is not to bring up happy kids. Your responsibility is to bring up responsible kids. And when they're responsible, they'll be happy. So sometimes when our children are not very happy, but that's because you're teaching them something appropriately, of course, but something important for them, don't worry. Stand firm. With love, but firm. Parenting is a narrow gate. Being a good parent and raising virtuous, loving Christian children is also hard, especially in today's world. We can begin by repenting and orienting our lives towards Christ and making ourselves a little more Christ-like, as I said earlier, giving an example. So let me just close by the commandment that we received in baptism. And my goal, really, of bringing this commandment is to remember what we were told and remind one another of the things we vowed when we brought our children, when we received them from baptism. This is the most important part for the parents of the baptized child. The church urges the parents at this point to remember the excellence of the mystery of baptism that their child has received. And the church, through Abuna, reminds the parent of their duties concerning this new member of Christ's body. So I'd like to remind us all of this commandment. Now, my beloved, so during the baptism, our kids are crying, so sometimes we don't hear carefully. Today, no one is crying, so let's hear it carefully. Now, my beloved, understand that you have received your children from the holy, pure, and spiritual baptism, and that He will ask you about them. The first thing is accountability. Yes, we will be asked about the well-being of our children. If you neglect them and their discipline and their restoration from unacceptable circumstances. You know, one of the Christian counselors and psychologists, his name is Dr. Kevin Lehman, he said, the one thing that you need to put your life on the line, like you need to put your life right there for the well-being of your kids, is if your kids end up having bad friends, put your life on the line. Make sure they never have bad friends. We spoke about this yesterday. Disciplining them, restoring them from unacceptable circumstances. Be diligent in teaching them, reciting the Holy Scriptures. So, you know Mahragan al-Karaza and all that wonderful stuff? Yeah, that's important. Not because it's an activity that fills our children's time, but it has reciting matters. They learn Scripture. They memorize Scripture. Which are the breath of God, and attending church services in the mornings and evenings, and fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, the holy 40 days fast and all the fasts, and in keeping the church laws and apostolic commands. So that day you vow as parents that you will teach your children to fast all the holy fasts, including Wednesdays and Fridays, the holy 40 days fast, and all the fasts, including the Apostles' Fast. Because that usually gets an exception. Guard your children and keep them from going to unsuitable places. So when your child comes and says, hey, mom, dad, I'm going to go to this friend's house and I'm going to sleep over. Say, who's that friend? I don't know that friend. Who's he? Who's she? First I have to get to know them and maybe call their parents. That's abnormal, mom and dad. Yeah, that's really not abnormal. It's the right thing to do. I have to check. You know, I love you so much and I care about you. I know you want to go. So here's where the parent takes the time to talk and negotiate, but do not let go of your principles. If you don't know where your child is going, is it really safe to send them? If they say, you know, we're going to go have grade 9, okay? And we're having this party. It's a birthday party at that friend's house and we're going to have some fun. You know where you're sending your child? Do you know what's going to happen in that house? Do you know what type of beverages will be consumed? Say, but my child is going to be upset. We can't just be so ma'afilin, right? Like, so, you know, strict. No one asked you to be so strict. But you have to be aware and you have to make a decision for the well-being of your child so that the Lord may guard them from satanic temptations. Look at this list. This is all in the command. Sow in them beautiful qualities. Sow in them righteousness and praise. Sow in them purity. Sow in them obedience, love, and holiness. Sow in them compassion, charity, and justice. Sow in them godliness, patience, and goodness. Sow in them honesty and every good work that pleases God, so that your souls and your children's souls may live. See, initially in my talk today, I said we have to be intentional. St. John said it is a matter of the mind and the will. Look, sow in them is active. Teach them, talk to them. Be diligent in teaching them with integrity and reverence, that you may boast of them the utmost boasting. Teach them the acceptable ways of God, so that their conduct may be acceptable, satisfactory, and enlightened. Build them upon the strong foundation of goodness. Avert them from interacting with the ungodly, the lecherous, the evildoers, and the wicked, and from participating in their entertainment, amusement, and mockery. Some people may say, oh, this narrative of the baptism was written a long time ago. Yeah, it was. And a long time ago wasn't much different. A pagan world was not much different. In fact, a lot of people who study society and study generations, many have said that today's generation mimics early centuries generation. This is for all times. Nurture them with spiritual teachings in the best way. Teach them the fear of God and His revered commands. Raise them according to a plan and sound order. That means that parents are asked to have a plan to raise up their kids. It doesn't just happen. You have to plan for it. You have to be educated for it. You have to read and you have to learn and you have to be guided. Do not neglect their catechism. You know, not in any particular church, but sometimes we find that when we ask high schoolers, how many gospels are there in the New Testament? Some people say 7. The fact that you didn't laugh worries me. Some people, and we say, who wrote the letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians? They say Luke. Yeah, it's funny, but it happens. I'm quoting from things that have happened. Where do our kids learn catechism? Where do they learn about their Bible and their faith? They learn it first at home, then the church, and then the church cannot work without the home. Do not neglect their catechism like the wicked and lazy servant who neglected his talent, but be diligent that you may hear his voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So, in a nutshell, let us prioritize our children's spiritual well-being over their worldly successes. We're not going to neglect the worldly, their talents as well, but we're going to equally pay attention to their spiritual successes. Offer our children a Christ-like example and consistent pattern of love and harmony within the home. Mold our children's self-will by setting boundaries and teaching them what boundaries look like and how they should respect them. Number four, strive continuously to becoming like Christ. To become saints is to become the icon of God. The icon of God. And number five, re-examine our commitment to the commandment given to us in our child's baptism. Maybe go back and look at those commandments again and ask yourself, so what is it that I need to pay attention to that maybe I forgot, maybe I neglected. Maybe it's time now to revive that part again. And maybe I need to revive it in my life before I can revive it in the lives of my kids. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.